have you here this morning. Before I start, I wanted to personally thank the church congregation for helping me move, me and my family move this weekend, or this Thursday. Couldn't have been done without you all. My preaching professor always said, you know, you can only be good at so many things. Obviously, I was not made for, you know, lifting heavy things all the time. And so I really appreciate all of the help that this congregation gave me. And that's not to say if you weren't there, I'd feel guilty. No. Just I appreciate for so much of the help that was given me. And we had a good time, too. You know, there's one point, Scott and my younger brother were moving a shelf. And my younger brother said, this top part, is this going to come off if we move it? And I said, no, I put that together myself. And as those words left my mouth, the top shelf flies off. And then Scott says, well, that's the last time I'm going to believe anything you say at church. we had a really good time. And I learned to just stop digging my brother, because every time I said something to him, it just came right back at me. It was just rough. But truthfully, you know, I think if I serve in the church, if I serve in the ministry and God's churches for 100 years, I don't think I would ever find a church as loving and as generous as this church. So thank you. Thank you so much. We're in Genesis. We're in the home stretch of Genesis. We're in Genesis. Oh, gosh, I did the same thing last night. I opened up to Corinthians. We're in Genesis chapter 42. If you have your Bibles, please open to Genesis 42. If you don't have your Bibles, feel free to use one of those red chairback Bibles. They're queued up for the most part. And you can open right up to Genesis 42. And if you don't own a Bible and you would like a Bible, please take that red chairback Bible home with you, put your name in it, read it. We want you to get into the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. Genesis 42. And if you're not around a red chairback Bible, throw up a hand. We'll get one over to you. Genesis 42, let's pray. Father, thank you that we can pray to you. You are utterly holy, utterly worthy. You have more worth than we can sing or write about. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would change us, mold us as we read through your word, as we look at your word. Change us through the word. Challenge us through the word. Take all of our presuppositions away, throw them out, and show us your truth. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. What should we do when God tortures us? When he puts torment into our lives, when he puts intense amounts of pain in our faces? And it's not hard to find what sort of thing I'm talking about. I had a friend in my previous church. She was one of the secretaries of the church, and a wonderful lady. Her daughter was in our youth group. She ministered among us. She gave of her life. Her whole family was wonderful. They just sacrificed everything to follow the church. Well, one day they had one of those air freshener plug-in things, and the thing failed and burned their entire house down, taking all their photos away, killing all their family pets. Just took everything they had, gone. What do you do when God tortures us? Why does that happen? I understand that happening to an evil person, but someone as self-sacrificial as this. What do you do when God tortures you? What do you do? I had a friend that I knew in my younger years. She had cancer. Prayed that, you know, God would do some sort of miracle. And beyond all hope, all of a sudden she goes to the doctor and they just said, we can't find anything anywhere. It's a miracle. God healed her. Wow. Praise God. 6 years later, she gets cancer. What do you do when God tortures you? What do you do when God torments you? When he places that pain into your life. Another friend of ours that I knew back in California, a husband decided to leave and takes three children out of state and goes somewhere else. The courts refused to get involved. The church that they were both members of refused to even make a phone call to challenge this man and say what you did was wrong, taking these children away from their mother and abandoning your wife in the process. What should you do when God torments you, when God tortures us? Feels like just run away. Feels like just run away. And as we go to the story today, we come upon the land of Canaan. In fact, most of the known world is going through a severe famine. For you and I, if there's famine in the world, that means we're paying $5-6 for a gallon of milk. And we complain about it. For them, if there's famine, that means everybody dies. You ration your food, you barely eat anything, and you eat so little, and then you run out of what little you have, and then you die. Your animals die, then you die. Severe famine ravages the land. Jacob, who's been renamed Israel, but still goes by Jacob sometimes. Israel is in the land of Canaan. They are under this severe famine. He's trying to make the best of it. Unbeknownst to them, Jacob's son Israel, or Israel's son Joseph, is now the second in charge of Egypt. Everybody thinks that Joseph is dead. He was left for dead. Joseph was told to be dead to his father. Unbeknownst to them, though, he's second in charge of Egypt, in charge of distributing grain. And so that's where we find this story, chapter 42, starting in verse 1. Some of this we'll summarize as we go through the text, because it is a longer text today. I'd encourage you to read it later on in the week, but we'll read most of it. 42, verse 1. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you keep looking at each other? Listen," he went on, "I've heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we will live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he thought something might happen to him. Okay, so Jacob is concerned. They're in starvation mode. You're rationing food. They hear there's grain in Egypt. Egypt is the world power, more power than any country has on the face of the planet at this time, more power than the United States of America. Egypt is just like, it is sovereign. Egypt wants it. Egypt gets it. He hears that they still have grain. All right, go down. But he doesn't let him take Benjamin. Benjamin's the youngest. He is the son of Jacob's beloved wife, Rachel. He had two sons by Rachel. Joseph, who he's been told was killed, who died. And Benjamin. Benjamin's the youngest one. And he doesn't let him take Benjamin. No, don't take Benjamin, because he's already lost one son when he entrusted him with these guys, with his other sons. He's not going to lose two, not the other one. Not Benjamin. So he says, "You're not going to take him down." He looks around and he's telling him, "Hey guys, go to the store and get some food. You know, our daughter, our toddler, loves bananas, and every so often we're out of bananas, and she asks for a banana. And I won't try and repeat the cute way that she says banana to you, because it won't sound as cute coming out of my mouth as hers. But you know, we're at, you know, breakfast. What do you want to eat this morning?" And she'll say banana, whatever she says for banana. And I'll say, "Oh, we don't have bananas, honey." And her response is, "Go to the store? Go to the store? Go to the store. Give me some bananas." I mean, that's what Jacob's doing here. We're out of food. Go to the store, get some grain. Go down and get some grain. Sounds pretty simple. So they go down. They run into some problems. Chapter 42, verse 5. The sons of Israel were among those who came to buy grain, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Joseph was in charge of the country. He sold grain to all of its people. His brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the ground. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he treated them like strangers and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan to buy food," they replied. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Joseph remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the weaknesses of the land." "No, my lord. Your servants have come to buy food," they said. "We are all sons of one man. We are honest. Your servants are not spies." No, he said to them, you have come to see the weakness of the land. But they replied, we are your servants. We're 12 brothers, the son of one man in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no longer living. Then Joseph said to them, I have spoken, you are spies. This is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one from among you to go get your brother. The rest of you will be imprisoned so that your words can be tested to see if they are true. If they are not, as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies. So Joseph imprisoned them together for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, I fear God. Do this and you will live. If you are honest, let one of you be confined to the guardhouse while the rest of you go and take grain to relieve the hunger for your households. Bring your youngest brother to me so that your words can be confirmed. Then you won't die. And they consented to this. Then they said to each other, obviously we are being punished for what we did to our brother. We saw his deep distress when he pleaded with us, but we would not listen. This is why this trouble has come to us. But Reuben replied, didn't I tell you not to harm the boy? Wouldn't you listen? Now we must account for his blood. They did not realize that Joseph understood them, since there was an interpreter between them. He turned away from them and wept. Then he turned back and spoke to them. He took Simeon from them and had him bound before their eyes. Joseph then gave orders to fill their containers with grain, return each man's money to his sack, and give them provisions for the journey. This order was carried out. They loaded the grain on their donkeys, and they left. Okay, so he recognizes his brothers when they show up. They don't recognize him. Why is that? Well, there's a bit of a difference, right? When Joseph, you know, he was sold. His brothers decided to sell him into slavery in Egypt. They sold him to some Ishmaelites. They went down into Egypt and sold him. So they sold him away into slavery, told dad that Joseph was killed. They heavily implied, they were cowards, they didn't actually tell him face to face, that he was killed by a wild animal. So Joseph's dead. They assume you're a slave in Egypt, you're going to die. It's been at least, well, more than 13, 14, 15, 16, 7 years. So it's been almost 20 years. Maybe somewhere around 20 years. 20 years have passed. He's dead. They work their slaves hard. He's dead. So they don't recognize him, but they don't recognize him just because it's been 20 years. He recognizes them. Why don't they recognize him? Well, there's a difference between Hebrews at this time and Egyptians. Hebrew people at this time, they just grew all their hair out. Right? They just grow the beard out, and grow the hair, and grow the armpits. No. And, just grow hairy people. Right? Egyptians were like, body hair is disgusting. Here, take this semi-rough rock and spend half your day. No, that's really how they did it. Don't complain about razor burn anymore, guys. And they take this rock and they would take all of the body hair off of their body. I mean, they'd use a knife to, you know, but to get the real stubble, they'd get all the body hair off of them entirely. Bink, bink, bink. Yeah, that hurts. And then they put makeup on the guys, the girls, and so they don't recognize him because he's bald, right? It's kind of the reverse of like when someone's incognito and they take off the toupee and remove the mustache to reveal who they are. It's them. It's the reverse of that. So now I guess he's got to get a toupee and a fake mustache and go, guys, it's me, Joseph. No. So they don't recognize him. They don't recognize him, but he doesn't say anything yet. And I mean, why would he? These are the guys who sold him into slavery. These are the guys who thought about murdering him, but instead they sold him into slavery. And so he accuses them of being spies, which, by the way, if you're a spy in the ancient days, they don't lock you up for a day, a week, a month. They kill you on the spot. So he imprisons them for 3 days. 3 days. Prison's not enjoyable today. It is even less enjoyable back then. He imprisons them. But then he basically lets them out. He lets them all out. He says, I'm going to keep one of you. He picks Simeon, binds him in front of them, and says, go get me your younger brother. So that I know that you're not spies, tell me the truth. Go get your younger brother. Go get your younger brother so I know you're telling me the truth. Now, from their perspective, they're, what's going on here? It's just terrible. The text also says that Joseph, as his brothers bowed down to him, he remembered the dream that God gave him, that he told to his family that one day his brothers, his family would bow to him. And all of a sudden, Joseph remembers that dream. And so from this point forward, Joseph is acting as God's agent. And what's the proof of that? Joseph is acting for God in God's place. In verse 22, it says, Reuben replied, didn't I tell you not to harm the... Well, I'm sorry, verse 21, they said to each other, obviously we are being punished for what we did to our brother 20 years ago. We saw in his deep distress, we pleaded with us, but we would not listen. This is why this trouble has come to us. They see that this is the divine judgment on them. God is just doing this. My question is, why is Joseph doing this? Why doesn't Joseph say, guys, it's me, Joseph. It's me. It's my brother. Here I am. I'm second in power. Why doesn't he do that? Why isn't Joseph doing that? Why is he making them go through this? He puts them in jail for 3 days. He tells them to go get the youngest brother and bring him here. Why is he doing this? Why is God doing this? Why doesn't God, isn't God interested in reconciliation? Isn't God interested in making things right between people? Why doesn't God just, you know, why doesn't Joseph, because Joseph's acting God for God, Joseph is God's man here, why doesn't God just reconcile everything right now? Why is he putting them through this torture? Because it is torture, church. Have you ever experienced hunger? I haven't gone more than like 2.5 days without eating. And that is hard. Very few of us have gone a week without eating. And it is just, God put the famine here. The famine is going through the land. He's God. He can stop it like that. Not only that, he's putting these young men, well, these middle-aged men now, through extreme psychological torment. What is he doing? Have you ever heard the phrase, hurt people, hurt people? It's a great little idiom. It's kind of true. Someone who's get hurt by others, they turn around and they're hurt and they're frustrated, and they turn around and hurt somebody else. Well, you've all been recipients of that before. You know, dad has a bad day at work and then comes home and, you know, hi, how are you? Right? You know, we've all been recipients of it. And you know what? We've all done it to others too. My parents are visiting. Sorry. Doesn't mean it's not true. But we've all done it too. We've all done it as well. We get hurt and then we lash out at a friend, brother, sister, mom, dad, you know, child, whatever, spouse. We do it. Is that what Joseph's doing here? Because it seems like it to me. Sell me into slavery. Put me, you know, cast me aside. Tell my dad I'm dead. You're going to get what's coming to you. Maybe that's what's going on. Maybe not. But the brothers return home. In verse 27, we see that they return home. They report to Jacob. They report to Jacob / Israel. He's got two names. They report to Jacob what had happened, everything that we just saw. And then in verse 35, it says, as they began emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was a bag of money. When they and their father saw their bags of money, they were afraid. Why are they afraid? Because these guys already don't like them. This Joseph guy, they don't know who, it's really Joseph, but this vice regent of all of Egypt doesn't like them already. They pay for the food, and now they open up their sacks, and they find the money that they paid with them in there already. Now he's not only going to think they're spies, he's going to think they're thieves. What do they do to thieves? Same thing they do to spies. Psh, they can't do it twice, so this isn't good. They're scared. Everybody's scared. Their father Jacob said to them, verse 36, you have deprived me of my sons. Joseph is gone, and Simeon is gone. Now you want to take Benjamin? Everything happens to me. Then Reuben said to his father, you can kill my two sons if I don't bring him back to you. Put him in my care and I will return him to you. Whoa. But Jacob answered, my son will not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he alone is left. If anything happens to him on your journey, you will bring my gray hairs down to Sheol in sorrow. He says no. He says no, you're not doing it. We got the grain that we got. You are not going back there. Because if you do, I will die on the spot. That's what he means by his gray hairs will go down to Sheol, go down to the grave. He will die on the spot. He's dead. Can't handle that grief. You've already lost two sons. I sent one son to check up on him, up on you guys years ago, and he died. I sent you down to go get grain. Now Simeon's down in jail. They don't keep people in jail back then all that long, usually. It's a very rare thing. You're only there for a few weeks, and then they either let you go or you're gone. You're not going down. I mean, this is like those of you who've ever done stocks before, maybe for your job. Some of you know what this is like. You're cutting your losses. You buy a stock and you're like, hey, this looks good. This looks great. We're gonna do this stock. And then all of a sudden it just starts going down. And you're like, well, maybe it'll rebound. Maybe it'll, okay, get out. Because losing money is better than losing all your money. Amen? You cut your losses, get out. We lost. Get out. That's what Jacob's doing here. He's saying, look, whoa, hey, you're not going back down there. You go down, you lose one son, you want to send another one down, the one that I really love, by the way. It's his youngest. He was born to the one wife that he really loved. No, you're not going. Absolutely not. You are not going down there. But that decision doesn't last for long because the famine is severe. Chapter 43, verse 1. Now the famine in the land was severe. When they had used up the grain they had brought back from Egypt, their father said to them, go back and buy us some food. But Judah said to him, the man specifically warned us, you will not see me again unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go. For the man said to us, you will not see me again unless your brother is with you. Why did you cause me so much trouble? Israel asked. Why did you tell the man that you had another brother? They answered, the man kept asking us about us and our family. Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother? And we answered him accordingly. How could we know what he would say? Bring your brother here. Then Judah said to his father Israel, send the boy with me. We will be on our way so that we may live and not die, neither we, nor you, nor our children. I will be responsible for him. You can hold me personally accountable. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, I will be guilty before you forever. If we have not wasted time, we could have gone down and come back twice by now. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Put some of the best products in the land in your packs and take them down to the man as a gift. Some balsam and honey and aromatic gum and resin and pistachios and almonds. Take twice as much money with you. Return the money that was returned to you in the top of your bags. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and go back at once to the man. May God Almighty cause the man to be merciful to you so that he will release your other brother and Benjamin to you. As for me, if I am deprived of my sons, then I am deprived. He's got no choice. He makes a decision. He tries to cut his losses. We'll find a way. But the famine continues to get severe. Why is God torturing them? What do you do when God tortures you? Because God can stop the famine at any point. He can stop it. He can cause rain to come down. He's created everything. He can do anything. Why is he doing this to them? Jacob, put his foot down. We're not doing this. But they're starving. And Judah makes the argument, if we don't go down, we're all going to die. You're going to die, I'm going to die, my children are going to die, your children are going to die, your grandchildren are going to die, your beloved son Benjamin will die, because eventually all the food will run out and you won't have anything. Even if he's the last to die, we'll all die. We need to go down. And Judah basically says, may my soul be damned if I lose your son. That's what he says. May I be cursed forever. May I be guilty forever in front of you. It's pretty serious stuff. And so finally, Israel, Jacob, says, send the boy. He can go down. If I'm deprived of my sons, then I'm deprived. It's one thing to suffer, right? You've all suffered before, physical, financially, socially, emotionally. It's one thing to suffer yourself. It's another thing to watch your children suffer. It's a horrible thing to watch your children suffer. A bully at school over and over again. Just, what do you do? I mean, I know it's dad. Oh, I'm going to show that bully. We can't do that. It's one thing to watch yourself suffer. It's another thing to have your children suffer. A bully at school or a teacher who has it out for your child. That doesn't always happen, but that does happen. And teachers can be bullies too. It's another thing to watch your child have an illness. And any parent would take that illness on themselves. Any parent would take that illness on themselves. Before allowing their child to go through it. So it's not just the sons and Israel suffering. It is now his beloved youngest boy, Benjamin, that they want to send down. And it feels like torture. It feels like torture. Because Jacob would say, I'll go down in this place. But that's not what the guy said. He'd send the son. The choice here is send Benjamin, send your beloved son, send your youngest son, or everybody dies. Or everybody dies. It's torture. What do you do when God tortures you? What should we do when God tortures us? He's got no choice. He sends them down. And so we see in verse 15, they go down. They have Benjamin. Joseph sees him. He is overcome with emotion. He orders his steward to take an animal and slaughter it. And by the way, an animal at this time during famine, when you're in famine mode, you eat like plants and leaves and grass and stuff. You just eat like whatever you have around. You try to just keep the animals alive. That's all you're trying to do. Keep them alive. You don't take an animal and eat, you don't have hamburgers during famine. You just try to keep the animal alive. Well, Joseph, he sees all of his brothers now here with him. And so he has an animal slaughtered. And so this is, this is an expensive meal. This is costly. You don't just do this any day. So he has this meal prepared for them. The brothers are scared, so they talk to the steward. When Joseph's not looking, they say, "Sir, we found our money back in our bags. What's going on? We didn't try and steal you. Is he about ready to slaughter us too? I don't know what's happening." And the steward says, "No, it must have been God who returned it to you. Don't worry about it." The steward knows what's going on. But he says, "Don't worry about it." So over and over and over again, Joseph asks about their father, and they say that he's well. And in Genesis 43:29, it says, when Joseph looked up and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, he asked, "Is this your youngest brother that you told me about?" Then he said, "May God be gracious to you, my son." Joseph hurried out because he was overcome with emotion for his brother, and he was about to weep. He went in an inner room to weep. Then he washed his face and came out. Regaining his composure, he said, "Serve the meal." They served him by himself, his brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who were eating with him by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, since that is abhorrent to them. They were seated before him in order by age, from the firstborn to the youngest. The men looked at each other in astonishment. Portions were served to them from Joseph's table, and Benjamin's portion was 5 times larger than any of theirs. They drank, and they got drunk with Joseph. Okay, so they don't recognize Joseph because of the whole, shave the body thing. He doesn't recognize Benjamin, because when Joseph was sold to slavery, he was 17 years old. 20 years have passed, at least. Something around 20. So Benjamin was, 15, 14, 13, somewhere, maybe even younger, 5, 8. The kid's grown up to him. He doesn't recognize him. Now he sees him. Wow, this is my younger brother. This is his only full brother that's left. He's so overcome with emotion, he runs out and he weeps. And then he's feeding them. And so we're at this point in the story, we're going, yeah, okay, right, this is, wow, reconciliation is about to happen. He loves his family, he loves his brother, he's crying, right? And then but that's not where it ends. Why is Joseph giving them all this food? Well, they drank, and they got drunk with Joseph. Now, the text is a little ambiguous here, whether Joseph got drunk as well. I don't think he did, though. I think they drank. This was part of his plan. They're eating. Then he brings more drink, and they get drunk with Joseph. Here's a tip. I will give you a tip for free. Okay? You ready for it? You don't have to pay anything for this. Don't get drunk. Okay? You're welcome. Have a good day. If you decide to violate that tip, if you say, Pastor doesn't know what he's talking about, here's another little tip for you for free. If you decide to violate tip number one, here's tip number two. Don't get drunk with your enemies. Okay? If you stole a person's girlfriend or boyfriend, don't get drunk with them. Not a smart idea. If you keyed someone's car and they know that you did it because you wrote your name in there, "I did this," which was stupid to begin with, don't get drunk with them. If you sold a person into slavery and told their parents that they were dead, don't get drunk with them. Why? Because he gets them drunk not to reconcile. He's got a plan. More torture. It just keeps getting worse. Again, famine. They're hungry. Finally we can eat everything. Keep drinking. Joseph's like, more. Yeah, guys. And they're out. They're drunk. Chapter 44, as soon as they're drunk, essentially what happens is then Joseph commanded his stewards, while they're passed out, fill the men's bags with as much food as they can carry and put each one's money at the top of the bag. Put my cup, the silver one, at the top of the youngest one's bag along with his grain money. So he did as Joseph told him. At morning light, the men were sent off with their donkeys. They had not gotten very far from the city when Joseph said to his steward, "Get up, pursue the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Isn't this the cup that my master drinks from and uses for divination? What you have done is wrong.'" When he overtook them, he said these words to them. They said to him, "Why does my lord say these things? Your servants could not possibly do such a thing. We even brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money we found at the top of our bags. How can we steal gold and silver from your master's house? If any of us is found to have it, he must die, and we must also be my lord's slaves." The steward replied, "What you have said is right, but only the one who is found to have it will be my slave. The rest of you will be blameless." So each one quickly lowered his sack to the ground and opened it. The steward searched, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and each one loaded his donkey and returned to the city. They were set up. It is a terrible thing to be wrongfully accused. Many of you have been wrongfully accused. You've been told, people have said they lied about that, and you didn't lie. You were the one who spread that gossip that no one was supposed to say, and you didn't say a word to anybody. You are the one that destroyed that marriage, and you're like, "What are you talking about? You caused that explosion at that church. You made everybody angry. You're the one who broke this. You're the one who damaged it. You're the person," and everyone seems to fight. And you're just, "What is going on? I'm blameless. I didn't do any of this." It's a terrible thing to be wrongfully accused. The torment that's involved with it is incredible. But there's something else that's going on here too. These brothers are leaving, and they're going, and then the forces of Egypt stop them. There is a point when someone is being chased by a gang, and a victim will try to run, try to get away from the gang, try to fight a group of people coming, converging to assault them, and personal fight. They'll run. They'll fight. They'll try everything. But there's a point when a gang circles around, and you've already tried to run and you can't run, and you've already tried to fight and you can't fight, and you understand that you're powerless. You are not in control. Whatever this group of people is going to do to you, they're going to do to you. You are going to be assaulted. You cannot help that. You are powerless. And that's where Joseph's brothers are. That's where the sons of Jacob are. That's why they tear their clothes. Out of everyone who they find this cup in, it's not Reuben, it's not Judah, it's not Simeon, it's not Levi, it's Benjamin. The one person we were told to come back with. They're utterly powerless. Utterly powerless. So they tear their clothes because they have no power, they have no control. They can't run, they can't fight, they can't do anything. They are utterly powerless. It is like a person being surrounded by a gang and about to be assaulted. They are just utterly powerless. This is torture. What should you do when God tortures us? Because God is acting through Joseph here. God is the one who is moving this whole story forward. And why is he doing this? Why is he putting them through this turmoil? It is absolute, complete, and utter torment. Why is God torturing them? Chapter 44, verse 14. This is longer, but I think it's important enough to read it. When Judah and his brothers reached Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell to the ground before him. "What is this you have done?" Joseph said to them. "Didn't you know that a man like me could uncover the truth by divination?
"What can we say to my Lord?" Judah replied. "How can we plead? How can we justify ourselves? God has exposed your servant's iniquities. We are now my Lord's slaves, both we and the one in whose possession the cup was found." Then Joseph said, "I swear that I will not do this. The man in whose possession the cup was found will be my slave. The rest of you can go in peace to your father." But Judah approached him and said, "Sir, please, let your servant speak personally to my Lord. Do not be angry with your servant, for you are like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servants, 'Do you have a father or a brother?' And we answered, 'My Lord, we have an elderly father and a younger brother, the child of his old age. The boy's brother is dead. He is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servant, 'Bring him to me so that I can see him.' But we said to my Lord, 'The boy cannot leave his father. If he were to leave his father would die.' Then you said to your servants, 'If your younger brother does not come down with you, you will not see me again.' This is what happened when we went back to your servant, my father. We reported your words to him, but our father said, 'Go again and buy us some food.' We told him, 'We cannot go down unless our younger brother goes with us. So if our younger brother isn't with us, we cannot see the man.' Your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons, one left.' I said that he must have been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him again. If you also take this one from me, and anything happens to him, you will bring my gray hairs down to Sheol in sorrow. So if I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, his life is wrapped up with the boy's life. When he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. Then your servants will have brought the gray hairs of your servant, our father, down to Sheol in sorrow. Your servant became accountable to my father for the boy, saying, 'If I do not return to him, I will always bear the guilt for sinning against you, my father. Now please, 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 let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy. Let him go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father without the boy? I could not bear to see the grief that would overwhelm my father.'" Benjamin is about to be taken to be a slave. The brothers say, "No, we'll all be slaves." Why? Because they want to protect their younger brother as much as they can as slaves. They say, "No," or Joseph says, "No, I'm going to take this one." They're all present here during this conversation. All of the brothers are present here. Simeon and Levi, the deceitful ones who deceived an entire village and murdered all the men. And then all the rest of the brothers, as far as we can tell, everyone except for Joseph and Benjamin, came in and looted and pillaged that village, taking items and people away. All the brothers are there. Even Judah, who participated in that pillaging. Judah, who was an idolater and worshipped false gods. Judah, who is so self-centered and so filled with himself, he didn't care about anything other than, about anybody else other than himself. Judah, who raised two sons who were so wicked that it says, I believe in Genesis 37, that the Lord had to kill them. They were that wicked. Judah, who was so filled with himself, so self-centered and so sinful, he was willing to let his daughter-in-law be stoned to death, to be executed for something he had done. Judah, who when his brothers wanted to kill Joseph, stepped in and said, "No, let's not kill him, let's instead send him to slavery." Not because he thought murder was wrong, but because if they killed him, they wouldn't have gotten a single dollar out of it. And he thought, "I might as well get something out of this worthless twerp rather than nothing. If we kill him, we have no money. If we sell him, we have something." Judah now stands before him, selfish, self-centered, idolater. Judah. He's now a broken man. The one who used to live for himself is now willing to give himself up. The one who would throw everyone else out, who would just abuse everyone else first, has now come to the point, for the sake of his younger brother Benjamin, for the sake of his father, for the sake of his family, is willing to sacrifice his life, is willing to give his life up freely so that the rest of them can have their freedom, so the rest of them can live. And then things change. In that moment, things change. Chapter 45. Joseph could no longer keep his composure in front of all of his attendants. So he called out, "Send everyone away from me." No one was with him when he revealed his identity to his brothers. But he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and also Pharaoh's household heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But they could not answer him because they were terrified in his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." And they came near. "I am Joseph, your brother," he said, "the one you sold into Egypt. And now don't be worried or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. For the famine had been in the land these 2 years, and there will be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive by great deliverance. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Return quickly to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me without delay. You can settle in the land of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your sheep, your cattle, and all that you have. There I will sustain you, and there will be 5 more years of famine. Otherwise, you, your household, and everything you have will become destitute. Look, your eyes and my brother Benjamin's eyes can see that it is I, Joseph, who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all my glory in Egypt and about all you have seen, and bring my father here quickly.' Then Joseph threw his arms around Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin wept on his shoulder. Joseph kissed each of his brothers as he wept, and afterwards his brothers talked with him." Why end the torture now? Why end the torment at this point? Why did he do it? It's because the brothers changed. It's because these formerly wicked, self-serving idolaters, wicked, wicked, wicked men had finally broken down and they had changed. Joseph was acting for God throughout this whole story. Joseph was acting for God because these were the men that God would use to build a nation. They were finally turned into the men that would start the nation of God, Israel. Before this happened, they were self-centered, wicked people. And God used this whole time, this whole torment, to break them down, break them down, break them down, and transform them from self-centered egoists into selfless, self-sacrificing individuals. Now God could use them. And he did, to build a nation. The story doesn't end there. They return. In chapter 45, verse 16, they return. They tell everything to Canaan. Pharaoh hears about it. He's excited that Joseph's family's coming because he loves Joseph. He sends carts to go and gather up all the family belongings and basically tells them, "Don't bring all your stuff." But they don't listen because, you know, I know what it's like to move. You want to bring everything along. You don't want to throw anything out. So they bring everything with the carts Pharaoh sent. Verse 25 says, "So they went up from Egypt and they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They said, 'Joseph is still alive and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt.' Jacob was stunned, for he did not believe them. But when they told Jacob all that Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to transport him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Then Israel said, 'Enough, my son Joseph is alive. I will go see him before I die.'" So he goes down. But as he goes down, what happened last time Jacob left the promised land? 20 years of abuse under an abusive oppressor, Laban. So he stops. He stops at the southern border of the promised land, Beersheba. Dan is the northern border. Beersheba is the southern part. He stops. It's almost like the line is there and he stops. And that in chapter 46, verse 2, that night God spoke to Israel in a vision. "Jacob, Jacob," he said, and Jacob replied, "Here I am." And God said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you back up. Joseph will put his hand on your eyes." So Jacob left Beersheba. The sons of Israel took their father Jacob to the in the wagons Pharaoh had sent to carry him, along with their children and their wives. They took all their cattle and possessions they had acquired in the land of Canaan. Then Jacob and all of his children went into Egypt, his sons and grandsons, his daughters and granddaughters. Indeed, all of his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. And this next section is a genealogy that reports all the individuals who went down into Egypt. This was the land. This was the people that would start the nation. And from that, it was essentially 66 of his direct descendants, we see in verse 27. 70, including Joseph and his sons. And then we come to the closing scene of this story. Verse 28, "Now Jacob had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to prepare for his arrival at Goshen. When they came to the land of Goshen, Joseph hitched the horses to his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. Joseph presented himself to him, threw his arms around him, and wept for a long time. Then Israel said to Joseph, 'At last I can die, now that I've seen your face and know that you are still alive.'" This is a beautiful image of eternity. I think this is a foreshadowing of eternity when those, our loved ones in Christ who have died and gone before us, and we are reunited with them. Jacob, who thought his son Joseph was dead, is reunited with his son after all this time, after 20 years, at least 20 years. His son, who he thought was dead, is alive. Welcome to the marriage supper of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. One day when all the dead in Christ, when we are in eternity, we will see those loved ones face to face. Those who death has taken from us will be alive and be alive forevermore. It's a beautiful image. It's a beautiful story. It's a beautiful reunification. So the question is, what should you do when God tortures you? What should you do when God puts torment into your life? What should you do when God tortures you? When God tortures you, you should allow him to transform you. When God brings pain and difficulties and trials and hurt, and I mean physical, social, financial, emotional, spiritual hurt into your life, allow him to change you, to transform you, to turn you into a different man, a different woman. Let him change you. Let him transform you. Sometimes he brings that pain and that torment into your life because of who you are and the decisions you've made and the sin in your life, and God has to get rid of it just like he did for those self-centered, wicked brothers, and he had to break them down until they became the men that they needed to be. And if that's you, let him change you. Sometimes it's just God wants to change us into the man or woman that he needs you to be. And it's not a direct cause of sin. Now look at the story of Joseph we looked at last week. Joseph continually did the right thing, and yet God put torment into his life. But if he didn't have that, if he didn't go through that process, Joseph wouldn't be the man that he was, and then Israel would have died. Israel and all of his descendants would have died. God uses that to change us. My previous church, we did set up and tear down. A lot of you know what set up and tear down in church is like. It's long, it's tedious. There's a wonderful man there, wonderful man. He helped with set up and tear down, which I mean, either of those was a beautiful thing. Moving all the chairs and the floor mats and the speakers and the sounds and the cables and all. It's messy, heavy, hard lifting, and a beautiful man. Just come for both, and so. He would come for all this stuff, and he was great, and I really enjoyed his company, and he just really nice guy. Like, wow, this needs to be a leader in the church. You know, it's good stuff. Turns out, he was a believer in Christ. He believed in Jesus, but he was a master manipulator, too. He was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, still professed that, but he was a master manipulator. He had the wool pulled all over all of our eyes. He abused his wife. He took the kids and found a new girlfriend and tried to steal the kids away from her. tried to turn her into an alcoholic so that he would have reason to look at. Just terrible. Still said he was a believer. Still said he was a Christian. I don't have any reason to, you know. I don't question. If someone tells me they're a believer, I accept it. But if he's a believer, and I think he is, and I think he is because of this, I look at his life now. The man that he is not the man he ought to be. And I look at his life now and I see the torment in his life. I see the torture in his life. Because he's not being the man he ought to be. God is breaking this man down to take away that deception and that self-centeredness and that wickedness and that evil to turn him into who he should be. But I cheated a little bit here in this story. And by the way, when I say story, I believe all of this happened. I believe it's historically true and accurate, but it's also a story. It's narrative literature. But I cheated a little bit here in this story. When I, every week, I at least I try to, I put the question up. This is my sermon. You know, what should we do when God blesses us, right? Just to, you know, for tease people. Someone might, hey, I'm going to come to church because I really want to know what the answer to this is. Usually, you know, no one pays attention to it. I get one or two likes. Thank you, Susie. I can always count on Susie for a Facebook like. I'm not being facetious. I appreciate it. Thank you. but usually, you know, not a lot. So I put this one on there. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. So it was on the church website. It was on my personal Facebook page. Facebook things getting lit up. Church website got a few things. I'm getting personal, like, texts and Facebook messages all over. And it's all over the gamut. People are saying things like, run away! When God tortures you, run away! Just run! And I'm like, I get that. You know, I'm there. And others are like, God doesn't torture us. And I bet you a lot of you who've been Christians for a while have been sitting through this whole message going, yeah, God doesn't torture us. Stop saying that, Pastor Nathan. Stop saying it. Stop saying it. Thank you for not leaving. Whole game, explosion of things. But the reason I chose that, to word it that way, is because the protagonists of this story are Joseph's brothers, or Jacob's sons. They're the protagonists. Without them, no story. Who's the antagonist? Joseph. Doesn't mean he's a bad guy, it just means he's against the protagonist. He's working for God. God and Joseph are the antagonists of this story. And so I'm looking at it from their perspective, and you know what? What they're going through feels like torture. It's not really torture. I read it. You might have picked it up. The text says that they were being tested. It feels like torture, though, doesn't it? Some of you, when you've gone through trials and testing, and God is bringing pain into your life to change you, whether that's to take away a sin or to mold you into the person that you need to be, it feels like torture. But it's not really torture. It's kind of like what when I take, we took our son to the doctor this last week, and when they do that, they got to get shots, they got to get vaccines, and what do? You know, the nurses come in, and you're holding them down like a rack, you know, the torture rack, and then they come, and they've got these needles. And they stick them with them, right? And for us, I mean, we see those needles and we're like, wow, that's a big needle, right? Okay, think proportionally, right? Kid's only that big. He's getting taller. Kid's only that big, right? Proportionally, how big's that needle, right? Oh my gosh, that's huge, right? You're sticking this into them. And from the kid's perspective, it's like torture. It is absolute torture. Why are you doing this to me? In fact, when we bring our toddler to the doctor, even when we mentioned that we were bringing Matthew to the doctor, she's like, Dr. Owie, Dr. Owie. No, no, you're done with getting owies from the doctor. You're never going to get owies from the doctor again in 3 more years. It's over, it's over. Dr. Owie, Dr. Owie, 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 Dr. Owie. Dr. Owie, I think is what she's doing. But it's not really, it feels like torture. It really does. Your parent is holding you down. But it's not really torture, is it? What are we doing? We're changing Matthew's body through those vaccines so that he doesn't become crippled with polio or die from measles. We're changing his body from the way it is to the way it needs to be in order to survive and thrive in this world. That's what God was doing with Joseph's brothers, with Jacob's sons. He was putting this pain into their lives to transform them from the men that they were into the men that they needed to be, so that they could be the followers of Yahweh, so that they would declare his name effectively throughout the world. If you were here last week, I told you Moses did something brilliant. Utterly brilliant, because it's the Joseph story. Starts off in chapter 37. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want. Chapter 37, verse 1, it says, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. These are the family records of Jacob. Oh, great. What's this story going to be about? Jacob, right? Yeah, it's going to be Jacob. Next line. At 17 years of age, Joseph tended sheep with his brothers. Wait a minute. And the whole story is about Joseph. What's going on? What did Moses do? Well, Moses is way more brilliant than you or I. And this is epic literature. Joseph was a miserable father. He would be the first to admit that. I'm sorry, not Joseph. Jacob was a miserable father. He would be the first to admit that. He messed up his kids. He failed his kids. He failed to bring up his kids correctly. At least 10 of them were absolutely miserable, wicked people. What do you do when you realize you messed up your kids and you can't change them? I mean, because at this point, you know, Jacob's had life transformed. He's wrestled with God. You know, now he's really following Yahweh for real this time. Now he's trying to be a good man. But his kids are already grown. They've got children of their own. What do you do when you've messed up your kids and you no longer have influence on them? Well, guess what? God can take care of them. And God can transform them. If you can't, God can. And this is how he did it with Jacob's sons. And it felt like torture, but it wasn't torture. It was God transforming them. What should you do when God tortures you, torments you, tests you, trials, puts pain into your life? You should allow him to transform you. You should allow him to transform you. Because I'm convinced that God, the Holy Spirit comes and he allows us to go through so much of the pain that we go through in our lives to change us. Don't run away. It's the easy thing to do. God bring, you're sinning and God is bringing consequences in your life. You just run away from God, run away from the church, run away from fellowship, run away from prayer, run away from reading your Bible. You can get angry about it and complain to God. That's a good thing to do. David did it all the time in the Psalms. You can talk to him, but don't run away from him. Say, God, I don't like this pain. What's going on? Please take it away. Because you know what happens? He changes you. He changes your emotions in that moment when you do. You don't stuff up all your emotions and hide them away and try and pretend like to have the right answers to God. No, he changes you. Don't run away. Don't stop going to church. When God brings that pain into your life, allow him to change you. Let God change you. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for this story. Thank you for putting this into the text today. We don't want to identify with Judah and the rest of his brothers. We don't. Because that means we're imperfect, and we are. Maybe not to the same depth as them, but we are so imperfect. Lord, I pray for this congregation. There are some here who are experiencing pain in their lives right now. I pray, Lord, if they are here experiencing pain and what feels like torture in their lives, whether it's from their sin, or whether, Lord, you're using that pain to transform them and to declare your glory and declare the name of Jesus in the world. I pray for those people right now. I pray that they don't run away. I pray that they cry out to you in their anguish. I pray that you transform them over and over again and you use them to grow the kingdom of God. And I ask that in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray for those who are here today, and they're not currently in pain. They don't feel that torment. They're not there. I pray that when the day of difficulty comes, and it will, when they're suffering because of a sin that they've committed, or they're suffering and they just don't know why, I pray that they don't run away from you. I pray that they don't run away from the church. I pray that they don't run away from praying to you and reading your word and being transformed through that. I pray that they remember that you work through pain, that you transform through pain, and that if they have pain in their lives, you are preparing them for something great, something glorious, something that won't fade away on this earth, but will stretch into eternity and change lives and change the world. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen.